Chapter 41, verses 1 through 4. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations over him before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Now again, as we're talking about prepare ye the way of the Lord, as we had this morning, God knew in the hour in which we were living that we were going to have to emphasize the sovereignty of God. Now, it doesn't seem maybe so important tonight, but it's going to be. And it seems that in the last few weeks, there a lot of literature has come to me about different aspects of the occult, the reasons behind wars, the plottings that are done by various people. Earl recommended a book called America, the New Sorcerer's Apprentice. Maybe some of you remember that story, how the Sorcerer's Apprentice got the broom to carry water, and then he couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop it until the place was an ocean, was drowning everything, and the sorcerer finally returned and put a stop to it. And the point of that title is that in the metaphysical realm, America, through the number of people involved in witchcraft and the occult and spirit guides and so on, is opening up, America is opening up something that they're not going to be able to control. They're not going to be able to control it. It's far more widespread, and I don't want to go into it because it promotes something that is not good. That is, it gets us with our eyes on all these various exotic and occult organizations that are plotting wars and trying to determine the destiny of the United States and the destiny of the world. And I have no doubt that this is going on. I have no doubt whatever. I used to, and I read about this stuff. Taylor Caldwell in some book I read years ago talked about history being made in the drawing boards of Europe, and I thought, oh, well, too bad that a fine author like Taylor Caldwell should get caught up in a lot of nonsense. But I've come to believe it's not nonsense. It really is happening. And so there's a lot, I think, that is going to be demonstrated and revealed in the near future as far as how actually involved the occult is in our government, in the things that happen in our nation. And witchcraft and these other things become more and more common. And the tendency, as we have found, as we've studied these books by Rebecca Brown, the tendency, if you're not careful, is it begins to fill your landscape. That is, you begin to think in these terms of battling witches and battling evil spirits and battling the Illuminati and battling all these things. And it fills our horizon. It's a very fascinating kind of subject, and it fills our horizon. And God would not have that. That's why this 40th and 41st chapters keep emphasizing the majesty of the Lord. He wants us he wants His majesty to fill our horizon. So we're not dwelling on witches and demons and occult organizations. We don't want to be, we should be aware of it. We should be aware of it. And we should not be surprised in the future if we are faced with people with multiple personalities who channel and change their mannerisms and speak out of different voices at us. It's common in our country, and some of us may be facing us. And the tendency is to ooh and ah. You know, the tendency is, oh, you know what happened, and the phones buzz, and ain't it awful, and people begin to fast and pray and all. Which is good. I mean, it's good to pray and seek the Lord. There's no question about that. But God doesn't want that to be our horizon. God doesn't want that to be our point of view. He doesn't want that to be filling our minds. He wants His majesty to be filling our minds. Not how, and it's going to get a lot darker than it is. Still, he wants his majesty, his power, his glory, because God is not alarmed by these things. And he doesn't want us alarmed by them. He simply is not alarmed by these things. He uses them. And they all work together for good. They're all conforming us to the image of Jesus. They're doing us nothing but good. Every dark devil in hell is doing us good if we are abiding in the Lord. All things work together for good. Now, we believe that verse, but in the day in which we are living, the darkness is going to become so great that we'll be tempted to get our eyes off it and begin to try to wrestle against it. That's not what we're called to do. If we do, we're just going to mess ourselves all up and we'll lose our testimony, we'll lose our joy, we'll lose everything for dwelling on it. And this is exactly what Satan wants. It is exactly. You can see this in the terrorists. If the terrorists are going to blow up a bus with women and children on it, they try to get the media. They try to get the television there. They want it covered. They want exposure. They want people to see that they're killing children. I mean, it sounds crazy to us, but this is what they want. They want attention. You know, you would think they'd want to hide. No, they're not doing it. They want to hide. They want everybody to know. We are terrible. It may seem perverse to us, but that's how it goes on. Every group that's got some cause, they call up the newspaper. Be downtown, we're going to disrupt traffic, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. And of course, in the Middle East, it's much more vicious than that. But they feed on this stuff. And they want that. And Satan, it's only Satan in them. He wants that. He wants us to watch him and say, oh, did you hear what happened next? This happened. Oh, it did. Yes, that's exactly what Satan wants. So God wants us aware and aware that it's coming, but also totally overcome with his majesty and his glory. And the fact that he is in absolute control, that he is not alarmed by this, that he said that it would happen, and that there is nothing going to touch you or me as long as we are in the Lord. It's going to touch the world, but it is not going to touch us. So we're wandering around here like aliens in a strange land. We're going to see the judgment of God, but we are under the Passover blood, and the destroyer can't get through it. He can't get through the Passover blood. So we want to be aware of it, yes, but not occupied with it, because it's going to get worse, and then there'll be no end to the occupation. All we'll be talking about all day long is the latest hell-raising thing that happened, which is exactly what Satan wants. That's why these passages are here, to prepare the way of the Lord, to have a people who are completely overcome with God's majesty and his power, and who are smiling sweetly and singing and dancing in the high places of Zion while the world is going to hell. It's exactly what we're supposed to do. Sounds inhuman. It's not. We're not to be burdened down with what happens to the sinners. Get out of the way. If they're ever going to be saved, it'll be because God has judged them. And they may have a chance to repent. So anyway, I thought you'd like that. All right, now in chapter 41, coastlands, listen to me in silence. Can you imagine any group of people today being silent? The world has become one big mouth. Everyone is demanding his rights. I mean, everyone. They're coming out of the sand dunes. We want our rights. They learned it on television that there's such a thing called rights, and they want them. And I remember years ago, we were in a meeting and a lot of talk was going on, yak, 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 and all of a sudden there's a prophecy and God said, be still and know that I am God. Boy, everybody shut up fast, I tell you. Listen. 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 Just stop the noise. Listen. Listen to me in silence and let the people's gain new strength. The strength, do you know that excessive talking deplete your strength. It does. The Lord will give you something. You don't throw it out uncooked. You let it register in there, and it'll build up power in you, and it attracts glory to it, and it's like a treasure, and you nurse that thing. And at the proper time, it'll be there, it'll be mature, and the strength will be there to give it. But if you let stuff run out of your mouth as fast as God puts it in your spirit, you'll never have any strength to turn the wheels. It'll all go out through the whistle. So you've got to learn to treasure these things that God does. Remember, Mary says she kept these things. Mary, when the angel spoke to her, she kept these things. And she pondered on them. And that's a good thing. Excessive talking is a mark of immaturity. And God, little by little, leads us to the place where we don't talk until we have something to say. Wouldn't that be wonderful if nobody talked until they had something to say? Huh? I mean, how many decibels less noise would there be in the world if nobody talked till they had something to say? Let them come forward, then let them speak. See, that is when God has given them, then let them speak, when they've got something to say. Let us come together for judgment. Now, you see this, God spoke to Job along that way. He spoke to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. God is very reasonable. And you can reason with God in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not unbelief unless you come with an attitude of unbelief, like the father of John the Baptist. He came with an attitude of unbelief. But others in the Bible have reason with the Lord, and the Lord answers their questions. If you have a genuine question of the Lord, ask him. He's very reasonable. Very reasonable. Come now, let us reason together. You don't have to feel I can't talk to God. God is interested in kitty cats. He's interested in little things because that's mostly where our life is. So God is reasonable. He will talk to you. He will answer your prayer if you ask him about little stuff. Who has aroused one from the east? Now what God is talking about here is who moves in world politics and government. It isn't, you know. Maybe there are mad scientists that control things in the drawing board of Europe. Maybe there are. I wouldn't doubt it at all. Maybe there are great commissions and things that high politicians belong to and that control them. Maybe there are. But back of that is God. They think they're doing what they want. But back of that, if Satan is behind it, then back of that is God. Because God has said all things work together for good. So there's nothing the Russians are going to do that God is not in control of. There's nothing that's going to come up across our southern border except what God is in control of. There's no famine coming except what God is in control of. There is no economic collapse concerning except what God is in control of. There's no earthquake coming except what God is in control of. God is in control of history, geography, politics, economics. God is over the details. He has experts in every line of activity watching, controlling, angels all over the place, guiding. That's why sometimes it's interesting if you have some problem. I've had God teach me about solving quadratic equations, how to plaster a wall. I had a fellow that was a gymnast tell me one time he couldn't get the hang of a giant swing. He just could not get it right. He prayed and he was able to do it. Imagine God being able to know how to do giant swings on a horizontal bar. But he can plaster walls and he can solve quadratic equations. He can do stuff. Yeah. And he can help you so that when you cook your... Someone said, some movie actress, they asked her how... come her angel's food cake was always so perfect. And she said the angels told her when to take it out of the oven. Well, that may have been excessive. I was joking, Mary. Mary looks at me so seriously. But it is true that when we ask the Lord in the little things, that He guides us. And God will give us peace when all this stuff is going on in the television and the newspaper and all this crazy stuff. Who has aroused one from the east, whom He calls in righteousness to His feet? He delivers up nations before Him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with His sword, as the wind-driven chaff with His bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way He had not been traversing with His feet. Who has performed and accomplished it? Not this king. Not this conqueror. Not Alexander the Great. Not Cyrus. God did it. God used him. If the Russians are going to be able to do anything, it will be because God used them. I notice every time the United States tries to do something, the airplanes fall out of the sky, or a dust storm comes and they can't find where they're going, or the bag leaks, or something else happens. It's because we're not living in righteousness and God is not helping us. The army that God helps is the army that will win. And that the Israelis found that out in the Six-Day War and in others. There was times when they absolutely were whipped. There was one they were telling us, one of the guides was telling us about, and he'd been in the war, been a tank commander. And he said the Assyrian army were absolutely in control of Israel. And they were up in the Golan Heights, and for some unknown reason, they did not follow up their advantage. If they had, they would have had the whole state of Israel. And there they sat in the Golan Heights till it was too late, till Israel had a chance to regroup. And that tank commander, that was our guide during our first trip to Israel, and he said that made a believer out of him. He knew that God had intervened. It's God that does it. And He wants us to know this. Some of you have never lived maybe through a major world war. I can remember when the thing with Hitler, as a boy when in the headlines, Bismarck sunk the battleship, and back to those days, and it was really iffy which side was going to win. I was down cellar shoveling ashes out of the furnace when the news came on the radio. It was December 7th. I was in high school. I remember that. The Japanese have attacked Pearl Harbor. And the next day was, that was a Sunday. The next day was a Monday. And we went to high school. And the first thing they did was call a big assembly like this. And they had the principal of the high school was up on the platform. And they had a little radio there. And they had youngsters in the high school listened to the senators and the House of Representatives as they voted whether or not we should go to war. Now, this was after Pearl Harbor, and they had to be voted on whether we should go to war or not. And I think the only one who voted against war was Margaret Chase Smith, as I remember. But she's a senator, I believe, from Maine. And boy, you know, when you don't know how the outcome of things are going to be, that's very interesting. Some of you have never lived through that, where your nation was at war and you didn't know what the outcome would be. See, the Vietnam War is not like that. I mean, where your nation could have lost, and you could have all been in slavery. And we may face that in the future, where we're in situations that we don't know who's going to win. And God wants us to know and to realize He is in control. Not the armies, not the navies, no matter what the sides look like, it is God. And there was in the Second World War, there were things where God came on the scene, miracles happened that turned the tide of the war. God is in control. It's going to come out. Hank could tell us a few stories about that. And that's what God is saying. See, this general that God, this king that God had raised up, he did all these things and he went on in safety. The Indians used to remark about George Washington. They would shoot right at him, but the bullets didn't hit him. See, because God had a protection around him. And this kind of thing happens in war. It's God who decides the outcome. America could have every strategic device, everything, and a handful of Boy Scouts in a rowboat. God told me that at a time. Said, we'll conquer this nation because it's not living for God. It's not living for God. It's not by might nor by power. It's God. So we're facing perilous days. The United States is not going to save us. Our money is not going to save us. The army is not going to save us. The ICBMs are not going to save us. We're going to be kept by the Lord and by the Lord alone. That prepares the way of the Lord. Doug and Duetta going where they're going. Sure, they're going into a place, but they're going in the Lord's will. And they're just as safe there in the Lord's will as you are in the Lord's will here. See, because a drunk can run right straight into you on the highway, and it happens every day. Or somebody will shoot you from a car or throw something off the overpass. You're not protected here. And so it doesn't matter. It only matters that angel of the Lord is around us. And he's around those who fear God. And there's nothing that can get through it, whether you're in the bush in Peru or whether you're on Highway 15. It's that you're in danger unless you are in God's will. Listen, you could be right home in bed with the blankets over your head and be no more secure than Doug and Duetta in the bush in Peru. We don't realize that, but that is the truth. And we need to get that into our heads. Where Christians make decisions. Should I go to Israel? Oh, I don't know whether I should go to Israel. They say there's terrorism and all that. Man, I say to such people, stay home. Put up with the drunks. There's more people killed by drunken driving in the United States in 1 year. I think it's been killed in all the battles in the Middle East for I don't know how long. Stay home with the drunks. You want to be a coward? You want to serve God? Serve God. God will keep his hand on you. You think you're secure here? You know, run home and get in bed and cover up your head and see how safe you are. You wake up in the morning with pneumonia. You're not safe. You can't make yourself safe. Only God can make you safe. Only God. So you might as well be a hero, because if you're in God's will, you're safe. If you're not, you're not. And if God wants to take you to glory, he's going to take you whether you're home in bed or whether you're here or where you are. Look at Dr. Vishny. I mean, there is a man that practiced every health rule. He should have lived till he was 85. He had every health thing going for him. And he was doing God's will the best he knew. He had the most expert medical help that could be attained. And the City of Hope is probably the most advanced cancer research hospital in the United States. But it was his time. It was his time. Bang! He was gone. That was his time. You can't prevent it in yourself or anybody else. When your time comes, you're going to go. There's no use worrying about it. War or famine or anything else. Who has performed and accomplished it? Who did it? God says. Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first. And with the last, I am he. Some people are, this is true of very bright people. They start a whole bunch of things, but they don't like to finish them. They like to start them, but they don't like to finish them. And that's why it makes the whole job a problem. It would be better to get someone who was not quite so talented and not quite so bright who would finish what they started. It's a misery to get somebody's all fired up. They're going to do this and they're going to do that and everything. And they've got 10,000 bright ideas, but they don't have the character to finish. Have you ever met anybody like that? They don't finish. And God wants people who are finishers. I mean, when they start something, they finish it just because they started it. It may no longer be interesting. It may not be fun anymore. It may not be cute anymore. It may not be anything else but desirable, but they started it, and for that reason, they finish it. And God is like that. Thank God. Boy, wouldn't it be something if our God was like a gifted child And he started salvation, started the creation, started the human race, decided to make people in the image of his son, got halfway through and then figured, it's a drag. I mean, it could happen. God is very bright. It sounded like a good idea, but I got another idea. Let's do this. Let's do it with the angels instead. It's not so much work. We're out here, Lord, you know, I'm halfway through this thing. I'm carrying my cross and all. Are you there? Nope. I decided to do it another way. Well, what about me? Well, you know, do the best you can. Without realizing it, we count on that, the tenacity on the Lord's perseverance in doing what he said. Boy, if he doesn't, I mean, we are in big trouble. I want to be like my father. I want to finish what I start. Now, if you start it, finish it. But God took our lives. Some of us were not raised in church. We had never heard of the Lord, of his salvation, or anything else. And we committed our lives to the Lord. And we know that God's going to do what he said. He's going to do it. There's no question about it. He's going to do it. No matter how we feel, no matter what happens to the world, no matter what we see about us, no matter how we think things may be or they look, it is going to happen the way God promised us. And there's nothing going to change it. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep that which has been committed unto him against that day. So we don't have to worry that God's going to change his mind and start somewhere else. He's going to do what he said he would do with each one of us. If anyone breaks the contract, it'll be us, not God. If anybody breaks the covenant, it will be us. It will not be God. He'll see us through. We have to remember that too when everything breaks loose on the earth. I am the first and with the last. I am he. I'm here when you started. I'll be there when you finish up. I don't change. Important in preparing the way of the Lord. The coastlands are seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. We haven't seen that yet. But that day will come when all the earth will be afraid. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good, and he fastens it with nails that it should not totter. Now, God, the greatest promise in the Bible, I believe, is John 17:21-23. I don't think there's another promise in the Bible that approaches John 17:21-23. Where the Lord said that we were going to be one with God in Jesus, one with them as Jesus is one with the Father, and we were going to be that way with one another. That there's going to be a union of the saints with God, with like Jesus and the Father are in union. We are going to be in union, in Jesus, in God, with one another. Now, I don't know that. How? I know it's going to come about by the glory. Because he said, the glory which thou hast given me, he says, and the glory, what does it say about being one? There's something about the glory makes us one. How does that go? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. That's how it goes. So we're going to be made one by the glory. And Isaiah 60 brings us out also, where it speaks of the glory come upon it, and then says, then shalt thou flow together. Now, this is the goal. This is the kingdom. When we are not separate from God, but part of God. Now, there's a lot of counterfeits of this. There's a lot of counterfeits. One of the counterfeits that has come up recently is one that makes so much of this that it's almost like a religion from India or something. It's where we become part of God, but it's not real. It's you lose the lordship of Christ, and it's all kind of like one big thing. It's just not right, and everything we do becomes God, and it approaches Hinduism. And I know at least one very distinguished Christian, I don't want to put his name on the tape, but a tremendous man of God that's been used of God that has gotten into this. And by Christ in you, he means something beyond what the scripture teaches. It's a thing where you become Christ. And see, the problem is that that's true, but not in the way it's conveyed. See, there's something that is conveyed in there that is not solid. It doesn't have nail prints in it. It approaches a kind of a Hindu mysticism that we all become like a part of God, of Christ, and Christ is in us and around us, and the whole thing is some kind of the Godhead, which technically is the truth. That's what's going to happen. But in the way it's conveyed is wrong. It doesn't bring forth good fruit. That's the problem with the deception in the end times. Is they're going to be so close to what is true. You know, we're looking for Antichrist to be to have a look on him like Lenin or like who is this Rasputin or something. We're going to be expecting something like Rasputin, you know, with a Van Dyke and or like Dracula. We're going to expect Antichrist to look like Dracula with a black coat and a Van Dyke and pointed ears, you know, and this kind of black trench coat. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be Antichrist is going to be a very genial, affable, kindly, considerate person. It's going to be a deception. And that's the way these things are that are coming, like the prosperity in these, and especially the Dominion Kingdom. Boy, some of the spokesmen for that make you feel ashamed not to be a part of it. It just seems so right. But you can't see through their reasoning. And that's the way it is, like with this, when we're all kind of one. And then another one that I was talking about recently, and I talked to Pastor James about it, and I said, I've seen this in different places, and I don't know exactly how confession is practiced in Solid Rock. And I'm sure it's good and acceptable. I don't know about it, so I'm certainly not talking about it. I'm talking about something that came to me in a magazine and that I have seen in other places where people get together and confess and strip themselves bare psychologically one to the other. And I've mentioned this. And you see, it smacks of this. Each one helps his neighbor. And I think what it is whenever God is going to do some true thing, there's always a satanic counterpart that comes first. Just like Antichrist will have a kingdom that will imitate in so many ways the kingdom of God, it will come first. Many times in your life, you'll notice that as God gives you a promise of something, and he puts a desire in your heart for it, and you're praying, that Satan will put a counterfeit there. Put a counterfeit there. Sometimes when people are ready to serve the Lord and to accept Christ and repent, here will come the Jehovah's Witness or here will come the Mormons or something and clip them right at that time. And it seems that that's the way the enemy works. That he comes in advance. And so this will be part of the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, I think what he's going to find in the Christian churches is an accent on unity. They'll be together. And the problem with it is this, that if you strip yourself psychologically in front of other people and you do this before you're in union with the Lord and you come into union first with people, the Lord never gets in. Because it is sufficient to be in that kind of union with people. It satisfies the need that you have for confession, for open. See, there's a security and a sense of release that comes when you confess everything that's in your mind and heart. It's like, oh, the mask is dropped, and at last what I am is out, and there's a sense of release. And as I told you, the communists use this. It was used back 20 years ago in the sensitivity training and the encounter groups, because it can be very healing to people and get rid of a lot of their hang-ups. But I don't see this in the New Testament as a commandment for church people. And I think the reason is that it anticipates what God is planning on doing. So before the Lord comes, I believe there will be a pseudo-unity. Now, there's a tremendous emphasis on unity today of various kinds. If we could just, you know, get the people in one accord is one cry. Another one, if they could be one as we are one is another one. And if we could tear away the mask so that we're close together is another one. And I'm not comfortable with any of them. It's not the way God has taught me. It's not the way God has taught me. What the Lord has stressed on with me is get it with God that way. Get into that unity so you're so married to the Lord that you're in complete oneness with Him. And then if there's somebody else who is in complete oneness with the Lord, it doesn't take much at all. The two of you are automatically one. But if you get that unity between people before there's an individual unity with the Lord, then the Lord never gets in. There's really no need for Him. He does not come in, ex officio. He doesn't come in as a matter of course. Because you have become one with another person doesn't mean that the Lord is automatically there. What happens is you have found what a person would normally get from the Lord, you're getting from another person. And it has a kind of a pseudo-Christianity about it. But you don't find that God uses this way, at least not in Bible times. Now, if this is something for our day, I'm willing to be shown. But you find among the apostles that they were very fierce individualists. And they argued. And these arguments were never resolved. Because God was content to let, you know, when he wanted to teach Paul, he didn't put him in the middle of the church. Where did he put him? Put him in the desert. And that's where he got the revelation from the scripture and the understanding about Abraham and what this had to do with grace and faith. He didn't get that from Peter. You won't find that in Peter or James or Jude. God didn't move Paul in and say, now be one with your brethren and I'll bless you. He got him away. And all through the Bible, you see that people like Moses and Elijah and Daniel, all these people were loners. They were highly private individuals. Because God has this way about human beings. When God works, there's no instance that I know of in the scripture where God ever used a group. Well, maybe Gideon's army. But by and large, God does not use a group. He uses a person. And even Gideon's army was built around a person and a revelation to a person. Not the revelation to a group, but the revelation to a person. It was Gideon who said, let the dew be on the fleece, and then let the dew be off the fleece, and that had to hear about the barley cake and all that. One man. And the Bible is a record of individuals and highly eccentric individuals, not nice, well-fitting, well-adjusted, bland people, but highly eccentric individuals. And God's way was to take them and draw them into His own heart until they became His witnesses. And then when they went out, they affected all of Israel. Now, you see this over and over where there's one prophet in Israel. Jeremiah was the only one of his day that God spoke through to any great extent. Jeremiah was God's presence in Israel. In his day, Ezekiel was God's presence in Israel. In his day, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel did not live at the same time. There seems to be that God will pick out one person and use them, and they are deliberately by the Lord kept distant from everybody else. Because God will not deal with two people like that. He deals with one person. He draws that person to himself, teaches him, and then entrusts him, and in so doing gambles. God takes a tremendous gamble on people. He took a tremendous gamble on Paul. What if Paul had fallen? The one man with the understanding of grace. What if Moses had fallen in the middle of the wilderness wandering? So many times in the scripture, the whole state of Israel rested on one man. And whenever God talked to him, he would take him aside and talk to that man directly. Now, that's true of the New Testament also. God took people and brought them to himself and dealt with them. We see that when Jesus was going to reveal himself in his kingdom, he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now here he had 12 men who were following him. They loved him with a passion. But he didn't let them go. He took out three. He said, don't tell anybody about this till after I'm raised from the dead. Can you imagine how the other nine felt when they found out that this transfiguration thing had happened and they weren't invited? Now, if all the apostles had gathered together in an intense unity, can you imagine Jesus saying, now, boys, now let's sit down. Now, what I want you to do is all strip yourself bare and take down the facades now. Let's take down the facades. He wasn't occupied with them taking down the facades. He was occupying with that they would know him, that he was the Christ of God, and that upon that rock he would build his church, upon the fact that he was Christ. And he says, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered, not the whole group, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this. You didn't get out of the group. So this encounter thing, this sensitivity thing, is not a comer. It happened in the secular society 20 years ago. But I was reading in a magazine where it happened in our nation in a group that was meeting, and they decided this was the thing to do, and they seemed to have very great success. But I'm very nervous about this thing, about the fruit of it. I think it's a superhumanism. And I think it hasn't at the seeds of Antichrist. It's not God's way, because if you get people this close, let me tell you something. God cannot speak to any one of them. Because if he does, it is equivalent to speaking to the whole group. Because that person has learned that when he comes into the group climate, he must give everything in him. Because otherwise he's hiding something. God has shown him something, and the group will pick that up. If they get into that tune where they're really close together, where they're stripped bare psychologically, and they have become one in that soulish sense, and one of them is hiding something, the rest of the group will know it. They'll prophesy about it. That's right. Because see, there's all kinds of levels of prophecy, and some of them come from the Father, but most of them do not. They're all down here as all these spirits are talking and everything. And they'll begin to prophesy about this. And pretty soon you're squirming and think, I'm holding back. And then you think, oh, it's because I'm proud. I shouldn't be proud. And I shouldn't be doing this. You're all this agony. And the group will say, you know, what's the matter? You know, you're holding back? Let's have it. Let's get into the group thing. And for that reason, God could never speak to a member of a group, because it's equivalent to speaking to the whole group. And I don't think that's the kind of unity that John 17, 21 through 23 is talking about. I don't think it has anything to do with stripping away our masks and facades. I think that it's people who have become one with God through Jesus, and Jesus has filled them with his glory. And I think when the Lord's time comes, this whole group worldwide of people who are one with God will come together like the animals in the Noah's Ark. They'll be one by the glory. Not one based on human interaction, but one based on a vertical, a tremendous vertical interaction with God. And they'll just come together as naturally, without ever opening the garden of their life to anyone except God. And I think anything else is bondage. It brings you into bondage to people. Now, I do believe that a church should be a warm family, loving, friendly, and helpful. And I think that's God's will. That's different from an encounter group. I mean, if you're going to have an encounter group, what we need to do is get a big hot tub and all come in our shorts. And we can take away the pews. I had a tremendous hot tub right in the middle. But I don't, you know, that's the way it's done, but I don't think that's the direction. I think that God will have people in this church, and he's going to tell you things that you're never going to tell anybody. You're not going to tell me, you're not going to tell Audrey, you're not going to tell anybody in this group. That's your thing from God. That belongs to you. I don't want to get into your garden. I don't want to do that. That's a holy place. That's for God. That's where you romance the Lord. I don't belong in there. That's where you romance the Lord. You're free. You're free from me. You don't owe me a thing, and you're not in bondage to me. You're free. You can have your love affair with Jesus, and I don't need to be in there. I'm a helper, and I should be kind to you and loving to you, and you should be kind to me and loving and helpful to me. But your garden is your garden. It belongs to you. That's where you're free with the Lord, in the mountains of the leopards and the dens of the lions. That's your honeymoon. That's your place that belongs in that holy of holies of your heart. Nobody belongs in there except God. That's his place in your life. Then you're free. That's a holy place for your Creator. And other people have no business in there. So he's saying in Isaiah here in 41, he says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he smooths metal. They all encourage with each other, and they create an idol. And they all bow down and worship it. The group unity. Right? There's more traps when you go on with the Lord than you can shake a stick at. I'm telling you, and they sound so right and reasonable, and we fall into them, don't we? And then we get out and we're wiser and sadder and more cunning if we take it right. Well, anyway, pray about it and see what you come up with. I'm open. I want anything that God has for me. But that's the way I see it at this far. All right, and then in verse 8, see, what God has said, that's the way people are going to do. But not you. Not you. But you, Israel. My servant. You've got no business joining hands with people. You're my servant. You're my servant. Not the servant of mankind. Not that great words, you know, we should be the servants of mankind and all this. No! We're God's servant. Because God is coming to judge mankind. We don't want to get on their side against God. Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of a large group of people who are my friends. How many see that? Isn't that wonderful? What's the matter, Margaret?
Why is it you descendants of Abraham, my friend?
Abraham. Abraham. Can you imagine Abraham sitting down with his 400 servants all around him and their wives and their children and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and say, what we've got to do now is we've got to take down the mask, people. We've got to strip away every facade so we'll really know one another. No. Instead, he said, take all the males and circumcise them. That was a little different. That was group activity. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts. And Doug, there's going to be some in Peru. There's going to be somebody come up out of the bush, a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman or somebody, it'll be an apostle of Christ that today doesn't know the Lord. So wonderful. God has him and he knows him from the foundation of the world. All you've got to do is just present yourself and be there. You don't have to do another blessed thing. Just do what he says. He'll do it. They're his. They belong to him. And call from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. Do not fear. I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I've talked about this before, but let me emphasize this. I think the time has come for God to hold our hand. We've been holding God's hand. And the time has come for God to hold our hand. It is going over our head. It is the night is upon us when no man can work. I mean, no man can work. And God is going to have to hold our hand. It gets beyond us. It gets over our head. And we don't, like I was telling you this morning, this Antichrist spirit, it's going to fill the United States and we cannot resist it because it's from God. In the middle of this thing, God has to take a hold of our hand and lead us because we will not have the strength. We will not have the wisdom to discern the truth. We won't be able to resist temptation. Fornication, adultery, and these other things. We won't be able to do it unless God holds our hand. We've got to have God hold our hand. There was a time maybe when we could make our religious moves, but no more. We have got to have God. He's going to take a hold of his servant's hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Now, we haven't seen that. Everything has been a kind of a mush. We came here 12 years ago. And some of you that are here tonight have been here almost that length of time. Some, like Paul and Mary, have been here that whole time. And I'm telling you, when we started, you talk about a speckled bird. Yet it's, well, I have to be careful what I say. I forget these tapes go all over the place. All right, so I won't tell you about an interesting anecdote anyway. I can't do it because it'll get to the wrong hands. But anyway, the people were interesting. I had learned to pray, 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 pray. So Paul and Mary can remember. So I'd come out in front of the church and pray. And they sit there and look at me. You know, what is wrong with him? And you know, kind of a little pressure there, you know. Conform, boy, conform. So I finally figured, well, keep it. So I go back in the room there. I pray by myself. I didn't quit praying. What a transition in 12 years. It's unbelievable what God has done in 12 years. But this church did not start that way. Not at all. People didn't pray, and it was all, oh, Brother Thompson, he's so negative. It's all gloom. All terrible. Oh, so negative. And this went on for, I guess, 2 or 3 years. It was so negative. Nobody could stand it. But the day will come when the people that were so certain that they could go out and fly around the countryside and do whatever popped into their mind, have a good time, you're going to see the fruit of their philosophy, which is they're going to go nowhere. And we don't wish evil on any person whatsoever, but every man's good. But if we're going to prepare the way of the Lord, God must make a difference between those who are doing his will and those who are not. If we are going to prepare the way of the Lord, God must make a difference that people can see between those who are serving him and those who are not. There must be a difference in what happens. It must become apparent. The way it is now, people can get away with all kinds of things and nobody knows the difference. We need discernment. We need God to not coddle all this stuff, but bring it to its logical conclusion so that people can see what is right and what is wrong. There are false voices going out today, and we see them, these flyers come and we read them, and God doesn't do anything about it. He just lets it go. Well, I'm praying that God will not let it go anymore, but that He will make clear where He is. And that includes myself. If I'm wrong, I want it shown up. I don't want to stagger around leading people in a wrong path. I want it manifest. I say before God and His angels, I want to know where I'm wrong so that I can change. I'm not interested in my reputation or my ego. I want truth. And you say, well, you know, just read your Bible and do what it says. It doesn't work that way. The pressures of deception are too great in our time. You can't tell what truth is. You can't tell what truth is. Only God has got to make clear to us what is right and what is wrong. And we can't cling to anything. And every one of us is expendable, so to speak. God will save us. But in the work of the kingdom, we could become expendable. We become examples to people, either for right or for wrong. So it behooves all of us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is not as pat as we think it is. And there's, for example, there's many good, fine, honorable, honest Baptist pastor that has said tongues is of the devil. And if he realized that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he would go to no lengths to repent before God and make it right. But he still goes around to this day saying tongues are the devil. Say, why does God permit this? It's expendable for now. It doesn't matter. God lets the man go on in error. This is a man who believes as firmly as you do that he's right. Look at the charismatic people that believe in all this junk. Anything bad happens to you is of Satan. And they're so persuaded. The people that believe in the rapture, good, honest, God-fearing people, in this nonsense. Why doesn't God do something? He doesn't. Well, then what's to say you and I are right? Because we know we're right. So do they. And they're just as upright and honorable as we are. Who's to say we are right? But I know the word. So do they. But they can't see it. And neither can you, and neither can I. If we could get a sense of the sovereignty of God, it is not our honor. There's a lot of honorable people that think tongues are of the devil. There's a lot of honorable people that believe in the rapture. It's not our honor. It's not our intelligence. There's a lot of intelligent people that believe God is a myth. It's not our straightforwardness or our righteousness. There's a lot of Christian Missionary Alliance people that are more righteous than we are. It's not that. By that I mean more in prayer and fasting and waiting on the Lord, more devout, more devoted than we may be. That's not it. It's God who acts sovereignly. There's one thing we can do. We can pray and ask God to give us the truth. And not judge anybody else too harshly. And the only way we'll know is if God begins to make a distinction and begins to bring forth fruit so we can see, Lord, what is right in this thing? Is it right for people to get together and strip away all their emotional protection? Is that right? Is that what you want? Or is that a superhumanism? Bring forth the fruit. Let's see. What are we dealing with here? And help us to keep an open heart and a good, kindly spirit, common sense, and a good attitude toward everyone, because we may be as wrong as anybody ever was. Think of that. Wouldn't it be awful if we were all wrong? Praise the Lord. Well, that's the game we're playing, people. That's the game we're playing. It's an eternal game. And God help us. And that's why He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what He means. God, give me the spirit of truth. Bring it to the light, Lord. Search me. See if there's any wicked way. Bring this forth, Lord. It's too muddy. Everything is gray. We can't see the definition of it. We want the truth. Those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Are we right that other people should be shamed and dishonored? Well, that's what the Bible says. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. God is giving authority today. God is giving authority today. And it cannot be argued with. It's being given to men. It cannot be gainsaid. And when God manifests that authority, it will work. And people will understand it and recognize it. We don't have to force it on other people. It cannot be worked within the structure of a denomination or a pecking order established by some definition of protocol within an organization. That's an abomination. That's why denominations exist, is so that men can be elevated over other men. We don't want that anymore in the body. We don't want that. We want God's true authority to come forth in the body so that we can see where the apostles are and see where the prophets are and follow them. You can't do that in an organization because you get your pecking order there by the rules of the group. Ambitious men have techniques for exalting themselves. It's an abomination. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." We need to see where the authority is, what God has given, what is right. Praise the Lord. Oh, what wonderful days are upon us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand and praise God for His goodness. Lord, we give praise unto You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.